Good to see you, CS. I've missed you terribly, and glad to have you back with us. I know you've got some irons in the fire, and we understand that, but it's still nice to have you home. Good to see you this morning. Honey, are you glad to see me? Okay, thank you. It's a little cooler out there this morning. I know that you Bambi killers are excited about that. And ready to go shoot something, so may you have a good week, prosperous week. If you would this morning, would you open your Bibles with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6? Amen. Look at you all this morning, all fired up and excited to be here. While you're turning there, Miss McKenzie is hiding back there somewhere. Miss McKenzie has. Wanting to share something with the church this morning, and I said, come on. So she's going to come ever so quickly around the corner here any moment and share something with us. Brother Tom, is McKenzie coming down the hall down there, buddy? If not, drag her out here kicking and screaming out of the nursery. Amen. Praise God. She didn't think I would do this to her, but I'm going to anyway. Miss McKenzie wants to share something with you guys this morning, and I'll stand here with her and make her feel just as uncomfortable as I possibly can.
Pleasant Hope was having their revival this week, and I went with Nick, and Tuesday I got saved.
Amen. Praise the Lord. That is fantastic. I'm so excited for you. Brother Tom, would you just praise God for that fantastic news this morning.
I got to have a hug first.
You betcha.
God, thank you so much. Father, we've been praying for McKenzie for a long time.
Yes, Father.
And thankful, God, that you're faithful and that she was willing to just surrender her life to you. God, you can take what a beautiful girl she is now and make her even more precious. And Father, just use her, Father. I pray that you would just give her a love for you and a love for your word and a love for your people, Father, that everybody would notice a difference. And may you be glorified in her life. In Christ's name I pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Cis, for coming. Not help but just shout. Amen. You were once dead and now you're alive. That ought to be something to shout about. If we ought to be able to get Pentecostal about anything, that ought to be it.
Amen.
It ought to excite us to be able to tell people about our Lord and Savior and just the mighty work that he's done in us. If you found your place in Isaiah chapter 6, say amen, please. Let's all stand together and we will just dive in here like we got good sense. And I will try to motivate as quick as I possibly can. We're really going to look at a passage of scripture this morning that I quote quite a bit, and I've read over and over again because it ministers so much to me. But I was asking Linda, said, I don't think I've ever preached this text ever, and I don't know why. It's such a blessing to me, but we're going to do that this morning. What we're going to see is really the call of Isaiah. It's going to be the call that the Lord has placed on him to become a prophet of the Lord. And it's going to have much to say to us this morning, I do believe. So let's read in Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings, and two covered his face, two covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having his hand in his hand a live coal with which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, for iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitation. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, but yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree, or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. Let's pray together this morning. Father God, I come before you humbled once again, at your glory, at your mightiness, of your awesomeness, Lord. Just what a miracle we get to behold every time we get to see you save a soul. Father, I want to praise you on behalf of Mackenzie this morning. Father, just want to thank you for her and for the call that you've placed on her life. And Father, just do a great and mighty work in her, and may you just use her mightily for your glory. Father, I have the same expectation in our time together this morning, that you want to do something big today. You want to do something big in me. You want to do something big in each and every one of us. And I pray this morning, Father, that we would be receptive to your word on an individual basis, that we would cling on to this word and say, that's not for someone else this morning, but that's for me. Do something this morning, Father, as I know that you always do, that only you can take credit for. Change us, Father. Shape us into what you would have us to be. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. I want to speak to you on this subject this morning. My yes is on the table. My yes is on the table. Now, that's a phrase that many of us have probably heard before, one that we're probably familiar with, but I've stolen it, if you will, or borrowed it, because it's a statement that I heard probably about 3 years ago, give or take, that really did something in me, that really changed my thinking, changed my walk with the Lord at that time. And then also, it wasn't but just a few months ago that the Lord brought that same saying back to my heart and my mind, and really did another work in me and changed me even some more. What we're saying is that when we approach God, no matter what the question is, the answer is yes. Well, wait a minute. We don't know what the question is. Well, that's exactly the point. Amen. I don't know. What's the question? You want me to answer yes to God, but I don't know what the question is. That's what we're getting at. We believe that what we're saying is that when we say yes to God, no matter what the question is, I believe that my God is so good, amen, that my God would not lead me down any path, that number one, he wouldn't be walking side by side with me. He wouldn't already be present there before I even get there, and that he's not already working in to begin with. We believe that God is so big that he wouldn't bring me to a place that he couldn't, listen to me, that he wouldn't protect me. He wouldn't bring me to a place that he couldn't bless me or use me. What we're saying is that we believe that God is so wonderful that God would never ask anything of me that he couldn't perform through me to accomplish it. And so what we're saying is no matter what the question is this morning, God, we want to say yes. So let me be up front with you this morning and just tell you where we're going so that you'll know when we get there. Here in just a few moments, I hope, we're going to have what we call in the church a time of invitation. I kind of like to call it a time of dedication, a time of making decisions. And this is what's going to happen. I'm going to challenge you in that time to say yes to Christ. I'm going to challenge you to say yes to God. And you say, well, Well, to what? Well, we'll get there in a moment, okay? As a matter of fact, before we even begin this morning, I'm just going to challenge you to go into our time together this morning and just say yes to God right now. You say, well, wait a minute. I don't know what God's going to ask me to do, and I don't know if I want to do that. Well, if that's your mentality this morning, then you need to be praying as we go through that God gives you a new set of want-tos. Amen. What we're saying is whenever I say yes to God, no matter what the question is I want to walk totally submitted to you, Lord. I want to walk totally committed to you, Lord. And irregardless of what you're asking of me, I know that you'll protect me. I know that you'll guide me. I know that you'll make provision for me. And I know that you're going to be working in the midst before I ever get there. And I totally submit myself to your will, and I trust in you wholeheartedly. What we would say to him is, no matter where you would send me, the answer is yes. No matter whatever you require of me, I'll give. No matter what, no matter what you call me to do, the answer is yes. Well, why? Because I believe that in order for us to experience the best that God has to offer to us, the only way to find that is to be in complete and total submission to his will in our life. So what I want to do is I want to walk quickly as I can through this account of the of Isaiah's call to become a prophet and look at it under this terms. I want us to see an example of what in Scripture of what someone that's committed to putting their yes on the table looks like. What we find is an account in Isaiah, and we're going to look at five things real quick. First of all, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. And what we're going to find there is Isaiah is going to get a beautiful picture of who God is and what God truly is all about. Now, look there in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. So let's get this picture in our mind. Don't just read through these words. As you were talking this morning, sis, about singing songs, and we just sing the words because we're familiar with those. Don't read through Scripture and just skip words as though they're unimportant. He says, we see him sitting on a throne. We see not only that he's sitting on a throne, but he's high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And this is what took place when the seraphim spoke. It says, the whole blooming place shook. Y'all ever been a place like that? Y'all ever been to a place where when someone spoke, I mean, the walls just started to rattle and the doorpost started to shake? I'd get my attention. Amen. It says, and the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Well, let's get the picture. What is the picture being painted of? It's being a picture of, painted of Isaiah is seeing God for who he truly is. Don't overlook verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Many a theologian would say that King Uzziah was the last of the great kings in the southern kingdom. He was the last one of those that was really leading the kingdom in such a way that would be honoring to God. And under his rule, he brought so many of their neighbors into submission. And you say, well, that's not very nice. Well, the reason for that is because they were heathen nations, and God wanted them pushed out of the people. And so he was really leading his people to honor God and all that they did. And it says that when King Uzziah died, this took place in Isaiah's life. Well, what's the point in all that? Well, here's the point. Is in Isaiah's eyes, there's a man that's sitting on the throne that has led this people to great successes, to great triumphs, led his people into walk with the Lord, and all of a sudden, this man's gone. And notice the very first thing that he sees. The year that King Uzziah died, he enters into the temple, so to speak, enters into a vision, and he doesn't see a dead king. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, he walks into this vision and he sees the King of Kings sitting on his throne. He's not dead, but yet he's alive. He not only does he see him sitting on his throne, but he sees him high and lifted up. Well, what does that mean? What's a place of authority? Anyone that is above you, so to speak, is one with authority. So he sees God not only in his on his throne, that the king's not dead, but he sees him in a place of authority. It goes on to say that the train of his robe filled the entire room. Well, what does that represent for us today? Well, Isaiah is seeing God for who he truly is. He's seeing him not dead but alive. He's seeing him high and raised and lifted up in a place of authority, and he's seeing him in his glory. Well, what on earth does that mean? What does that look like? Well, the cherubim described that for us. It says that they cried to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Well, what on earth does that mean? Holy, holy, holy. Did he have holes in his pants? Well, back then, they didn't have a watered-down version of language like we do today. They didn't have, like, super-duper. And bunches and bunches. And so to make their point clear, they didn't have all these descriptive words, so they would repeat words over and over to provide emphasis. And so what they're saying is we're in the presence of someone who is holy, not only holy, but he's holy, holy. In other words, he's in his glory. He's perfect. He's pure. He's glorified. He is above all things. He is in all things. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is how Isaiah is getting an opportunity to see God. Number two is, he gets an opportunity to see himself for who he truly is. First of all, he gets to see God in his glory. He gets to see God for who he truly is. And then in his presence, he begins to see himself for who he truly is. Let me say it this way. When you look into the mirror, do you see something a little bit different than what you think you look like when you're not looking in that mirror? I think I look pretty good until I look in that mirror. Somebody asked me this morning if me and you got together and decided to wear pink. I said, well, sure. I called Gary this morning about 5 o'clock and asked him if he's going to wear pink. And he said, yeah. And I said, well, me too. Somebody else commented on my shirt. I make pink look good. Then I look at myself in the mirror and I'm like, oh my, that ain't so pretty anymore. I look a whole lot better when I don't look at myself. And see, what takes place is when Isaiah is brought into the presence of God is he has to give an accurate account of who he truly is. Why? Because he's in the presence of perfection. He's in the presence of holiness. He's in the presence of pure righteousness. He's in the presence of I know I said it already, but perfection, it don't get no better than God. And so when you're in the presence of, my ADD's bothering me, but you ever just get into a room with someone that's just, dang, they're hot. Huh? Listen, I'm just being honest. Listen, you fellas, you're going to be all proud and say, I never would look at another man. My rear, you get into one guy, you know, he's broad-shouldered and buffed up, got a big square jaw, and he just oozes testosterone. Let me tell you what them fellas are doing. Dadgum, I hope my wife don't see him. That's what they're thinking to themselves. And you ladies are the same way. You guys walk into a room, and you're sitting over at your table, and there's a gal that comes in, and you're like, mm-hmm. See, they don't acknowledge their beauty, like, mm-hmm. She in here trying to steal our men. They don't know she probably got a cleft foot and you know, some gnarly toenails and stuff. What they're really saying is, let me translate that for you. She good looking, and my husband ain't going to get nowhere near her. Ain't that right? No, y'all ain't going to admit to that. Why do we do that? Well, because we're acknowledging that there's someone in the room that's a little bit better looking than we are. And Isaiah is brought into the presence of God, and he's beginning to see himself for who he truly is. And he says in verse 5, this is what he says when he finds himself in the presence of the Lord. He says, "Woe to me, I am undone." Listen, when we peel off the makeup at night, ladies, and fellas, you pull off them breeches that are about three sizes too small, and you got to look at yourself in the mirror, and you're saying, "Dang, that's really what Isaiah is saying." He says, "Look at me." He says, "Woe to me, I'm undone." In other words, he says, "I'm a mess. I'm a wreck." He says, "Listen," he says, "because I'm a man of unclean lips." He says, "Man, I'm a man of an unclean heart." Why do I say that? Because what's in the heart comes out the mouth. And so he says, my life is a wreck. I'm a man of unclean intentions. I'm a man of unclean heart. I'm a man of unclean lips. He goes on to say, he says, not only am I bad, but I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He says, not only am I ugly, but all the rest of us are too. He says, "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He says, "Listen, I've looked into the eyes of perfection. I've looked into the eyes of holiness, and I find myself wanting. I find myself lacking. I find myself a sinful creature in the eyes of perfection." Not only does he get to see the glory of the Lord, but in the reflection of the glory of the Lord, he sees himself for who he truly is. And this is so good right here. I hope y'all get this. He sees a picture of redemption. He sees a picture of redemption. Look at there in verses 6 through 7. He says, "Then one of the seraphim, he flew to me, and having in his hands a live coal to which he had taken with the tongs of the altar." Now let's stop right there for just a moment. If we just go back farther in the law and how the tabernacle and all that stuff was set up, there was an altar in there that you would take, and that altar would be burning incense and those types of things. You'd also pour the blood of the sacrificed critters around on the altar and those types of things. And it says he took one of those coals off of that altar. Well, what's the picture here? Well, that altar, the place where he removes the coal from, that's the place where a sacrifice would be made for the redemption of the people. Not only that, but in the name of seraphim, the word seraph, which is the root word for where seraphim comes from, literally means to ignite or to burn or to consume. And so he says, the one who consumes, the one who burns, he flew to me, having in his hand that of a live coal that come off the altar, a place where atonement was made. And it says, and he touched my mouth with it, and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity." Oh, listen. Your iniquity's been taken away. Your sin has been purged. Well, that word purged there literally means to be atoned for, paid for, covered. So what he's getting a picture of here in his own, and really an experience just like Mackenzie experienced this week, and one that I hope that we've all experienced in our own lives, is he's saying, he says, I see myself for who I truly am, a man found wanting, a man found sinful in the presence of perfection, and I desperately need someone to fix me. Woe is me. And here's what takes place. God is there, the seraphim comes, and he takes the coal off of the altar, which where sacrifice would be made for the redemption of the people, and he touched him, and he says, "Listen, your sins are no more. You're no longer viewed by God as a sinful man, but you're covered." Well, what does that say for us today? What that says is that Christ came. He was the atoning sacrifice. He was the blood that was poured out on the altar. And it just says if we would acknowledge ourselves before God for who we truly are, sinful man, and claim that for our life and ask him to become our Lord and Savior, listen, he'll cover all of our sins. He'll take them away. He'll remove them as far as it is from the east, is from the west. He will cover us to where when God looks at us, he no longer sees us for who we are, but he sees us for who his precious son is, and that is perfection. Oh man, he sees a picture of redemption. But number four, he receives and he answers a call. He receives and he answers a call. Any of y'all get a phone call from time to time? How many of you look at that thing and say, I ain't answering that one? See, it used to back in the day. And some of you have to help me out because I didn't get to experience this unless I went to some other people. Used to be on party lines. And when if y'all know what a party line is, it wasn't no party. A whole community of people would all have the same telephone number. And so when the phone rang, you and all your neighbors would all answer the phone. Ain't that good? And you could just hop up on the phone and snoop on your neighbors. And then come along where you just had to dial five numbers. That was good. I like that. And then come along a few years later, we got this thing called caller ID. And you would pay bukus of money to get this fancy little box. And when they called your home phone, it would tell you who someone was from. And that really revolutionized the telephone business. Why? Because now I don't have to talk to you if I don't want to. And now we don't even have to have a little box. We got our cell phones, and it not only tells you who you are, but where you're calling from, and it tells you what you had for breakfast this morning. Which is kind of handy if you plan on spending the afternoon with someone. Sorry. But what's going to take place here is God's going to place a call to Isaiah. He says, I've got something for you to do. You say, well, why do you make all those jokes? Why do you say that? Because I think we oftentimes do the same thing with our cell phones that we do to God as well. We see God calling, and we're saying, we're not really interested right now. But here's the picture of what one is committed to putting our yes on the table. It says in verse 8, Isaiah also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? That's it. That's the call. He says, who will I send and who will go for us? He doesn't say, send where. He didn't say, go where. He just says, who will I send and who will go for us? And see, here's a picture of someone that's committed to this idea of, Lord, whatever the question is, yes. Whatever you require of me, yes. Wherever you ask me to go, I will go. Whatever you ask me to do, I will do. Wherever you ask me to serve, I will serve. Here's the picture of one that gets this right, that would be an example for us. He says, I've seen myself in light of your glory, and I find myself to be just a wreck, and you have taken, and to no credit to myself, you've cleansed me from all of my sin, and because of that, you're so worthy, because you're so good, because you're so gracious. Here's my answer. Here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am, Lord, send me. Listen, I don't know a better way of saying that than what the Scripture does. When we keep in the forefront of our mind who God is and how righteous and how holy He is and how undone that we are, it ought to compel us. Do you know what compel means? It means to drive. That ought to be the driving force in us, that it would say, I understand what I've been redeemed from, and because of that, I'm drove to serve you, God, and I don't care what it looks like. Here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am, Lord, send me. There was no asking of, well, where are you wanting to send me, Lord? Where do you want me to go? He just says, who's going to go for us, and who should we send? Well, how much is it going to cost? That's a big question we like to ask. How long are we going to be gone? Who do I got to work with? Sorry. Do we get to take the church van, or do I got to drive myself? Do I got to work with kids? I'm going to camp here for a while until everybody leaves, I guess, because let's see, what else? Amen. What do I got to do? We ask the questions, who, what, where, when, and why. There was no questions like that. There was no, is it safe? No, who do I got to work with? How much is it going to cost me? How far do I got to go? Do I got to get on an airplane? Do I have to get in a boat? Do I have to be stuck in a van all day with a bunch of rugrats that want to scream and yell? There's none of those. He just says, here I am, send me. He don't even get the details of the trip yet. I read this quote, and I'm gonna steal it. And I kind of rewrote it and put it on my Facebook page this morning, but it says this: never underestimate what God can do through one willing worker. Never underestimate what God can do through one willing worker. In our pastor's conference meeting this previous Monday, our DOM, doing a fantastic job, by the way. If you've not got an opportunity to meet him, stop by the office one day, shake his hand, and introduce yourself. He's a fantastic young man, really leading us well. But he said a couple of statements, and I'm thinking, man, if that don't hit the nail on the head. He said this. He says, we overestimate what we can get done in a day, and we underestimate what we can get done in a year. We overestimate what we think we can get done in a day. That's why so many of us are ticked off, is because our plans don't go the way that we think that they ought to go from day in to day out. But yet we're disappointed at the end of the year because we're shocked at the end of the year that we got as much accomplished as we did. We overestimate what we can get done in a day, and we underestimate what we can get done in a year. But we find Isaiah here, and he's not asking any of these questions. He just says, Lord, in light of who I see myself to be in your presence, I'm yours. Send me. So not only does he get a picture of God, not only does he get a picture of himself, a picture of redemption, not only does he answer the call, but number five, and we're going to be done. Praise the Lord. He's given a picture of the work. Keep in mind, this takes place after he says yes. He's given a picture of the work. The rest of the chapter, verse 9 through 13, he says this, and he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive, make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return to be healed. Let me give you a picture of the ministry he's being called to. He says, I'm calling you to go tell a people a message that they're not going to listen to, they're not going to pay attention to, they're not going to respond to. I'm calling you to a mission that's going to seem almost impossible. How many of you would sign up for that ministry? Praise the Lord. He says, what I want you to do is I want you to go preach the message, and what I really want you to do is I want you to get past people's hearing. I want you to get past their seeing. I want you to get past what they deem to be in their heart, and I really want to get into the spirit of the matter, and I really want you to speak this message and do this work. In the eyes of man, this would seem as though it's an impossibility, but with it would be a total failure. Listen, I can't tell you how many times I get discouraged. You preach week in and week out, week in and week out, and you hope you just don't screw it up royally, and you just see nothing. You know, well, preacher, you shouldn't be depending on people to come down the aisle and do all that. I get all that. I really do. That doesn't mean that it don't happen. Just being truthful with you. You preach for 2 or 3 months and you don't see nobody walking out. Nobody gives you any kind of, Lord said this to me this week, or Lord, I'm like, dadgum, am I doing any good at all? And then you get days like today, and I come in this morning and I just really wanted to go in my office and pray, and never do that. I never do that. I never go in my, I don't never pray, but I never go in my office. To me, that's it's just, I don't like being closed up, okay? But I go in there, and the very first thing I find this morning is a deal of cookies. Praise God, what a way to start the day. I find a deal of cookies, and listen, let me tell you, brother, they're oatmeal raisin cookies. You don't know the first thing I did? No, I had peppermint in my mouth. I didn't figure peppermint and oatmeal cookies would go. I put my finger in that bugger. Because most people can't cook oatmeal cookies. And they're like, you could like kill somebody with most of them. And my finger sunk right through the middle of that cookie, and I'm like, praise God, praise God. And they're sitting right there. And as soon as I say the last amen, my mouth's going to get covered right around one of those cookies. And then I come in a little bit later, and Melvin comes in, and he says, preacher, I'm so sorry, but I can't stay today. But I wanted to come long enough to put some money in the offering plate. And he says, listen, I want to tell you something. He says, for the last several months, my life has been fantastic. He said, things are just going so fantastic. I got laid off from my job Friday. My son, I'm telling you what he said. I ain't lying. He said, I got laid off from my job Friday, but I don't really care because God's in control and God is good. And he's going to find me another one. He says, my son fell off a bull. He got to ride a bull for the very first time. He fell off that thing and thought he broke his arm. We went to the doctor and he didn't break his arm. Still hurts, but he's going to be fine. Praise God. And he just praised God, and out the door he goes. I love you, brother, and away he goes. Tell you what, that'll make a preacher's day right there. I don't know, how'd I get off on that? Oh, I remember. He's given this task of preaching this message that no one's going to respond to. He says, listen, go and tell them this stuff, and they're just going to be a bunch of deadheads about it. And then he asked the question, he says this, he says, how long? How long do I got to do this for? Oh, no, you don't know how many times I've asked that question. How long? Let me pretty much tell you what he said, and I'll read the scripture so you can get it right. But he says, till you die. This is what he says. He says, how long? And he answered, he said, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it and will return for consuming as a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. Let me give you this picture. He says, this is how long you preach the message. I want you to preach it until I have brought conquerors into this land and they have wiped out the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah. He says, I want you to preach it until they're all in captivity, until there's none of them left. Isn't that what you read? Man, sign me up. Amen. But here's the great part. Leave that scripture up there for me for a minute. He says, but yet a tenth will be in it. And will return to be for a consuming as a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it's cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump. He says, in other words, you're going to preach this message that people are not going to listen to it. Matter of fact, I'm going to bring conquerors in here, and they're going to be all removed from the land which I gave them. But here's the redeeming factor. There's always going to be a remnant of people. There's always going to be some that listen. There's always going to be some that hear. There's always going to be some that God will never let a place be devoid of His word. So what's the take home for us? It doesn't matter what he's called us to. It doesn't matter where he's called us to go. It doesn't matter what he's asked us to say yes to. He says, listen, you may beat your head up against the wall for eternity, but know this, nothing that you do in my name will ever return void. Nothing that you ever say yes to will be wasted. Nothing that you ever say yes to will come to nothing. Nothing that you say yes to, I will not bless. So before we get into the dedication time, I wrote down these questions for myself, really, and I'm just going to share them with you. What's the take home for me? Well, number one is I need to have a long-range vision. And that's difficult. I've already shared with you how oftentimes I can become discouraged over just a short amount of time. I've got to keep in mind that my vision for this church, the vision for my life, for my family, it needs to be long-term. Well, what on earth does that mean? Just keep right on plugging and know and trust that God's going to work something out in the long run. Number two is to have a kingdom vision. Have a kingdom vision. Well, what on earth does that mean? That when we say yes to God, what we're saying is I'm committed to your vision. I'm committed to kingdom vision. In other words, what I'm committed to is not necessarily building something that I can see with my eyes, but I'm building something that you can see in my heart and in the work that I do. Does that make sense? People oftentimes get kind of torqued up about me whenever they talk to me about church. Well, your numbers are growing or your numbers are shrinking. I could really care less about that board. I mean, it blesses me from time to time. A few weeks ago, we had 100 here for the first time outside of a holiday that since I've been here. That excited the fire out of me. I just want to just be transparent with you. But you need to understand, I'm not in the business of building Big Kevin Baptist Church. I'm in the kingdom building business. And if I'll be focused on kingdom building business, then God will build Big Kevin Baptist Church. Number three is we need to have an accurate vision. Well, what on earth does that mean? Well, to have an accurate vision, then that means I need to continually keep before my eyes who I am in the presence of God. Number one, I'm a sinful man in the midst of perfection. Number two, I need to have an accurate vision of who I now am. Y'all with me? Because once my tongue's been touched by those coals, once I've been covered in the shed blood of Christ, I'm no longer viewed by God as something that's broken, but something that is holy and precious, because he no longer sees me for who I am, but he sees me as his son, Jesus. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to ask Brother Tom to do something a little different, and I didn't get a chance to visit with you beforehand, Brother, but I just want to ask you if we could have a musicians come this morning, and just going to ask them to play softly as we have our time of dedication. I want to venture a guess with you this morning that God is calling each and every one of us to something.